Well, good morning. Glad you guys are here today. This will be a little bit different teaching than our normal teaching. Usually we go line upon line, and we go through the scriptures line upon line. I'm going to be reading Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 16, but I'm not going to be expositing it like we normally do. I'm going to be actually talking about if Jesus is risen, what's that going to mean to my life? If he's actually risen from the dead, if this thing is really true, what does that mean to me? That's going to be the emphasis on it. We're going to focus on four areas. We're going to focus on his execution. Did he really die on the cross? Was there a conspiracy to steal the body or to steal him away? Did he swoon on the cross? The early accounts, we're going to look at the early accounts of the church. We're going to look at the eyewitness testimony. And then we're going to look at the empty tomb. Now, this information I've gotten from several sources. One is Lee Strobel. One is Josh McDowell. And one is a friend of mine that I work with. His name is Josh Rich. And he did a treatise on the resurrection that was many, many pages long. And I took some excerpts from his material also. So to give credit where credit's due, that's where the credit goes. And, of course, the Word of God. So if you would stand for reading of the Word of God, we will read Mark 16, 1 through 16. It will give us a flavor for the resurrection. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll the stone away from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive, he had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form and to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." This is the word of God. You may be seated. The resurrection, folks, I think we'll all admit that this is the most important event in history. The most important event in history. Listen to this. Think about this. Think about if they had found his bones in a tomb. If DNA evidence proved it, if you can trust that, and let's just pretend you can trust DNA evidence. DNA evidence proved it. It was unequivocal. What would happen to our faith? Folks, it would be shattered. If it wasn't for the resurrection, our faith is in vain. Christianity is true because of the resurrection. It distinguishes it from all other world religions. We're the only ones that have a risen, living Savior. Every other religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, are men working to please God, hoping that they're good enough to make it. Hoping that they're good enough to make it. In Christianity, Jesus paid the price for us. He imputes his righteousness to us. We make it because of his righteousness being given to us, because we believed in his death for us. That's it. We don't work to get there. It's all done by the Savior. He did it all. Now, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. He said this, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, I just want you to ask you a question. Is there anything new? They were questioning it then at the time of Paul. And they question it today in our time. It's been questioned all through history. Is this resurrection true? Verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. The resurrection is essential. It's essential. Verse 17, skip there. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That is how important the resurrection is. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be going through the early accounts. Everything hinges on the resurrection. We're going to go through the accounts of his execution, eyewitnesses, the empty tomb, and early writers that write about this event. This isn't just isolated to Scripture. There are other people that have given documented evidence that this is true. So that is how we're going to start our journey. So open up your spiritual hearts. Open up your minds to the truth of God's Word. If you've ever questioned this, I hope by the time you walk out of here today that there is evidence to prove that the Savior lives and He is risen. Holy Spirit, please open our spiritual eyes and ears. Maybe as no other time before, help us to understand the truth that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and we need to deal with that as people individually. I pray for people to be born again today of the Spirit. Come into the family of God. Help us to dedicate our lives fully and completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one is the execution. Now, of course, the execution started with the beating of Jesus. And his beating has been described. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, I mean, it was just awful. I mean, if you could stand to watch the whole thing, it was just incredible. But the flogging, just to remind you, the flogging was 39 lashes with the whip. Now, on the whip, it had metal balls and also had pieces of bone. And these Romans were experts at flogging. And they would lash, and so the metal balls would thud, and the bones would rip. And it would rip the skin, it would rip the muscle, it would rip all the way down to the vertebrae. If they lashed it across the front of your abdomen, there were people that were even eviscerated from this. Many people did not survive the flogging. Many people did not survive the flogging. A lot of people were thinking, well, why did they have to break the legs of the two thieves on the cross, but they didn't have to break Jesus' legs? Why did he die so soon? Well, he was beat almost to death before he got to the cross. So that's just something to remember. Also, in Isaiah 52:14, it says that his visage or his image was marred more than any man. Jesus was pulverized prior to going to the cross. That's the first thing to remember. Secondly, at the execution, there was 5 to 7 inch long spikes that were driven not through the hand because they would rip out, but through the wrist, through the carpal bone, so that they could hang and support the weight of the person. 5 to 7 inches, and it was so painful that actually at the time of the cross, a new word was coined for this pain. And that word we know today is excruciating. Excruciating. It was excruciating pain. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Zechariah 12:10, they will look on me whom they have pierced. These are prophecies that said exactly what was happening at the cross. He was pierced. He had the nails through his hands. And then he was hoisted on the stake. His arms would have been outstretched. And the research shows that with the weight of the person, with the arms outstretched, would cause the shoulders to dislocate. Okay? Ever have a shoulder injury? It's not fun. Dislocated shoulders. I mean, you see a basketball player, they're scrunching on the floor, they're rolling around with a shoulder dislocation. I think that's what happened to Jesus on the cross. His arms were dislocated. Psalms 22:14 says this, my bones are out of joint. Predicting what would happen to Jesus Messiah on the cross. And then, to add to the discomfort of the whole thing, there was the asphyxiation that would occur. In order to breathe, the person had to lift himself up in order to take a breath. That's why they broke the legs, to accentuate death, because then you couldn't breathe. That was what was going on. The strain of this thing, the pain of it, and then trying to get your breath. John 19:31-34 says this, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross, and again, they broke the legs in order to accentuate the death, and because the Jewish leaders did not want the the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side, bringing forth a sudden flow of blood and water. Now, we read this, but this has great significance. Because when you read in Numbers 9:12, it says, and it's talking about the Passover lamb. And remember, Jesus is a picture of our Passover lamb. He is the one that's been sacrificed for the sins of the world. And that whole Passover Seder is a picture of Jesus on the cross. They shall leave not none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. That's the Passover lamb. Jesus, fulfilling the picture, was not going to have his legs broken, or that would have ruined the picture. If Jesus had his legs broken on the cross, he would not have been Messiah. He couldn't. He had to not have his legs broken. Jesus, our Passover lamb, completed the picture, no broken bones, and he was not left hanging like the other ones until the next day. That's the picture. Now, think about the excruciating pain. Think about the shock, the hypovolemic shock. Fluids collecting in the pericardial sac, the sac around the heart, in the lungs, pleural effusion. And when they stuck the spear in to the side, penetrating Jesus' lungs, probably the pericardium, out mixed was water and blood from the fluid that was in that surrounding area. And then finally, the point is, the Romans had concluded that Jesus was dead. Now, people question that today, but remember, these are professional killers. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were very good at it, had done it many, many times. The death certificate had to be signed by 4 executioners to confirm that the person was dead. If the person somehow escaped, those people that signed the execution slip were killed. So you think there's a little motivation to make sure they're dead? Jesus was dead on the cross. Jesus was dead on the cross. Now think about this. There's some hypotheticals to think about. Even if we say that all of the evidence is incorrect, that Jesus somehow survived the cross, the beating, the nails, the breathing, everything that went on, if he somehow survived that, how did he get out of 100 pounds of embalming wrapping that was on him? Here's a guy that couldn't even carry the cross beam. He was so beaten beforehand. And he's going through all of this. He's got 100 pounds of stuff on him that he's put into the grave with. 100 pounds. And then on top of that, how could he roll the boulder away? Did you go to Israel? You see the boulder? I mean, it's not a little boulder. It would be impossible. He could not do that. And then upon that, if he rolled the boulder away, how could he sneak past the guards? How could he tippy-toe through and get past the guards? No way, okay? And think about his condition. He had nails in his feet, his hands, his dislocated shoulders, massive wounds on his back, a spear wound in his chest. He was a mess. And they're saying that he somehow snuck out. Or this, even better than this, the disciples came and stole the body. Now, isn't that the biggest laugh going? Because what happened to these guys? Exit stage left. I am not involved with him anymore. And what did Peter say? When the little girl comes up and challenges him, are you one of the group? I don't know him. Even the fishermen, the big fishermen, did exactly what Jesus said he would do. Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. And it's exactly what Peter did. He was denied 3 times. He denied his Savior. Even if Christ didn't die on the cross, and we think he did, what happened to him afterwards? If he did not ascend into heaven, all of a sudden, where did he go? People would have surely seen him. Somebody would have seen him. Where did he go? Did he merely withdraw into the back country and stop his ministry? No. Jesus died on the cross. Okay? His execution was sure. He died on the cross. There's no question about that. Now, second bit of evidence we have is early accounts. The early accounts. Now, let me read this to you. Scholars tell us that several generations have to pass before any mythological element can be believed as facts. Otherwise, eyewitnesses would still be around to discredit the legendary myth. The Synoptic Gospels were written in 70 AD. Paul wrote his work in about the 50s, both of which leaves nowhere near enough time for a legend to develop, for a myth to develop. There is not enough time. Why? There's people still living that have witnessed what is going on. Paul then incorporates into creeds, what actually happened. And Paul actually records one of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 8. He says this, "For what I received, I also passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 people at one time, brothers and sisters, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to Paul, me also, Paul. I saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus." Now, the significance of this is, this validates what we read in the Scriptures, that Christ died for the sins of the world. Early accounts are documenting this. He died for the sins of the world. He was buried for 3 days in a tomb. And there, in antiquity, if there are two or three sources that have witnessed something, we say, hey, that's valid. That's valid. But we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul that have written about this. We have five sources, at least in Christendom. But there are extra-biblical, at the time of Jesus, witnesses. One of them was Thallius. In AD 52, he says this, "There was darkness at the time of the crucifixion of Christ." And that is exactly what is recorded in Luke chapter 23, 44. "It was now noon, and noon is the sixth hour." Remember, Jesus was hung on the cross at the third hour. At 12 o'clock noon, the sixth hour, darkness came upon the earth. And that darkness was because the sin of the world was being put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was dark from 12 until 3, okay? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness. Darkness that could be felt. Darkness like in Egypt. Darkness. The darkness of sin was on the Savior of the world, okay? So there are people that have actually validated seeing this. It says in Julius Africanus says this, "In the whole world, there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent, and an earthquake in many places in Judea and other districts that were thrown down." Pelagian reported in AD 33 that there was the greatest eclipse of the sun ever. It happened at the ninth hour. Tacitus, a Roman historian, says this about the event. "Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for abomination called Christians." Just think about this. They hated Christians then and were killing them. What's happening today to Christians throughout the world? People are hating Christians and killing them. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to America, but I'm hoping that we exit stage left with the rapture. I believe in the rapture. Okay? As fast as we can get out of here, please, even so, come take us, Lord. Hope we don't have to go to that point. But who knows what will happen to us here. We have been very protected and very privileged. Nero persecuted these people called Christians. Christus, was whom they were following, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of the procurator Pontius Pilate. Tacitus claims that Christians practice mischievous superstition, but never says that it was based on lies. Christianity was widespread by the time of Nero, and that Christus was put to death by Pilate is truth. Furthermore, this passage provides us with a remarkable fact. Crucifixion was the worst fate anyone could undergo. And the fact that there was a movement based on a crucified man had to be explained. And it was interesting that an immense multitude held so strongly to their beliefs that they were willing to die. They were willing to die for their beliefs. And folks, that's what God calls us to. To believe, come into his family, and we believe him to the death. That's what our calling is. Now, how that's going to play out in your life, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit is going to have to do what he's going to have to do to me. He's going to have to be the rod of iron up my spine to help me to stand, to say the right words at the right time. We all think we're going to be heroes. You're going to be a hero when God enters you and allows you to be a hero. When you see people's heads lopped off in front of you, everything changes. Everything changes. And you need the Spirit of God to help you to be the man or woman that you need to be. Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he said these things. He corroborates all the important information about Jesus, that he was a martyred leader, that he was a wise teacher, and that he established a wide following despite the fact that he had been crucified under Pilate. The summary of these early accounts is this. Even if we didn't have Christian writings, non-Christian writings would prove this, that Jesus was a Jewish teacher. Many people believe that he performed healings and exorcisms. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. Some people believe that he was the Messiah. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. This is all fact, extra-biblical facts that have been proven. Despite his shameful death, his followers who believed him that he was still alive spread beyond Palestine so that multitudes even believed in Rome by 64 AD. And all kinds of people from the cities and countryside, men and women, slave and free, worshipped him as God by the beginning of the second century. Folks, early accounts validate this report of Jesus Messiah on the cross and the resurrection. It isn't just from the Bible, it is other early accounts. Now, we have the execution, we have the early accounts. What about eyewitnesses? What about eyewitnesses? Think about the evidence for eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared to all the disciples after his resurrection. Judas had killed himself, so he appeared to 11 of them. Okay? So Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, all those folks, they saw the resurrected Jesus. But it wasn't just them. He also appeared to Cleophas, Joseph, and Matthias. He appeared to the women. He appeared to at least 17 people that can be counted. And he also appeared to Paul, and he also appeared to James and to Jude. Now, why is it significant that he appeared to James and Jude? They were his brothers, his half-brothers, okay? And their posture, the way they viewed Jesus, was that he was cuckoo, cuckoo. Remember, they wanted to take him because they thought he was crazy. His whole family thought he was crazy. But after the resurrection, something changed in their hearts. And James and Jude became believers. They became believers after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So there's 20 people at least that saw him. Now think about this. Those opposing Christianity in that area played the role of a prosecuting attorney. Why? How so? They could not disprove the testimony of the eyewitnesses. They could not disprove it, though they tried. 1 Corinthians 15:3, remember he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Now, oftentimes people will say they were hallucinating. There must have been a hallucination. They're out of their minds. They're hallucinating with this thing. Think about this. 500 at one time. Were they seeing things? Was this a hallucination? Well, let's examine this. There is a theory of post-resurrection hallucinations. Could they all have had the same hallucination? Psychologists tell us that hallucinations are not a group event. They are usually brought about by drugs or body deprivation. Very nature, usually one person sees them at a time. But Jesus appeared to the apostles twice. How did he do it? He walked through the walls, boom, I'm here. Now, can you imagine that room? These guys that aren't believing that this happened, and he, boom, is in their sight. I mean, that's a scary event. That's a scary event. They weren't hallucinating. And I'll more on that in just a second. And then he appeared to over 500 people at one time. The proponents of the hallucinatory theory want us to believe that over the course of many weeks, people from all walks of life, all sorts of background, experienced hallucinations. That's ridiculous. And remember, the faith of the disciples was shaken by the shameful death of Jesus. When Jesus died on the tree, these guys were Jews. They knew the Tanakh. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. And Deuteronomy 21, 23 says this, anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. So when he died on that cross, that was kind of stunning to the disciples. These were not brave followers at that point. They were shocked. They were shocked that anyone would say he was alive. And as a matter of fact, when they were told, they disbelieved according to the text that we read at the beginning. They did not believe. Okay, they were shocked and frightened. Finally, the second time he appears the first time, and there's 10 of them there, and they believe. Okay? But Thomas is not there. And he's got the witness of all these guys, and then he says, I don't believe you. He didn't believe the women. He didn't believe anybody else that came in, and he didn't believe his buddies. And then Jesus, the next week, walks through the walls, and he talks to Thomas, and he says this in Luke 24. Thomas, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. A hallucination does not have flesh and bones as I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it. Now that was the first appearance. And to Thomas, the second time, he was absent again, like I said, in John 20:27, he says this, Thomas, put your finger into my handprints. Reach your hand into my side. And Thomas, when he did that, said these words that should just resonate through Christendom, my Lord and my God. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus deity in flesh? He sure is. Thomas had it right. My Lord and my God. The eyewitness testimony is credible. This happened. This happened. It actually happened like it says. Now think about something. Joseph Smith, who started Mormonism, had 12 men that followed him. 12 men. Now, Jesus willingly laid down his life for us, for every human that lives, so that we may have life. Joseph Smith died in a gunfight while he was fighting for his life. That's the contrast, okay? This is a quote from Ezra Taft Benson, who was the former president of the Mormon Church. He said this, 6 of the original 12 apostles selected by Joseph Smith were excommunicated. 3 witnesses to the Book of Mormon left the church. 3 of Joseph Smith's counselors fell. 1 even helped to plot his death. So why is it that there's such a contrast between the followers of Jesus, who had seen him after he rose from the dead, and Joseph Smith's followers? Now listen to this answer. It is because one group was standing for what they knew to be true. What they knew to be true. The other group was standing for what they did not know to be true. That is the difference. It says in the Fox's Book of Martyrs that Peter was crucified upside down. Didn't want to be crucified like his Savior. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified on an X-shaped cross. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded in Jerusalem by the sword. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison, and crucified. Bartholomew was at length, he was cruelly beaten and then summarily killed. John, the brother of James, was the only disciple that escaped a violent death, and he was boiled in oil. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't, banished him to Patmos. Matthew was slain with a halberd, whatever that is. It's an axe-like, battle axe-like thing. They just slug at him. And then he was put on a pike, on a stick. Thomas was thrust through with a spear. James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten and stoned. And finally, Simon the Zealot was crucified, and Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. Judas hung himself, and Matthias was stoned in Jerusalem. Now, and then Paul himself was beheaded in Rome. All of these things, now listen to this, they were all killed separately. This wasn't the gang together getting strength from one another. They had done what the Great Commission said, and they went into the world separately. And they were isolated themselves. And when faced with death, and is this the real thing? Is Jesus real? They went to the death. 30-year time frame, because what they believed and what they were taught. None of them recanted. None of them recanted the history of the resurrection. You don't do this for a lie. None of them recanted. They died for what they knew to be true. They saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw the resurrected Jesus. And finally, folks, there's the empty tomb. The empty tomb. We have seen the evidence for the execution. We've seen the evidence for the early accounts. And we've seen the eyewitness testimony. But folks, the empty tomb says it all. Because if you could find, I've heard it said, if you could find that Jew, as derogatory as a statement as that is, if you could find that Jew, we could put an end to this whole Christian thing. But they could never find the body of Jesus. And you don't think they searched high and wide? They searched high and wide. The final evidence is the tomb. First of all, the tomb was secure. There wasn't anybody who was going to steal his body. The chief priests and the Pharisees petitioned Pilate to make the tomb secure unless his disciples came and stole the body. So they knew what Jesus had said. They were prepared for this. And they wanted that tomb secure, and they had a guard that was set over it. It had a wax seal that was around it. A stone was rolled across it. It was secure. It was heavily guarded by 16 soldiers and a sealed boulder. It's interesting that the guard's testimony was not questioned and actually lends support to the emptiness of the tomb. The guards weren't questioned about, is the tomb really empty? They were believed. They were believed. The Jewish authorities did not go out and see the tomb themselves. They believed the guards. It was empty. It was empty. They had the guards had no motive to make it up. The soldier's story about falling asleep, they said that they had fallen asleep. This was the thing that the Pharisees said, you tell them that you fell asleep, and we're going to pay you, and we're going to pay the government off so you won't be killed. The soldier's story about falling asleep is self-condemning. To have fallen asleep, they would have died. Besides this, if the soldiers were asleep, listen to this rationale. If the soldiers were asleep, how could they have said the disciples stole the body? They're sleeping. The disciples came, they stole the body, we're sleeping. And add to that, the stone that had to be rolled away had to make noise. This isn't some little slick rollerball, ball bearing that they're rolling. No, this that's noise, okay? They would have awakened. At least one of the 16 would have awakened. So, think about this. What was the mindset of the disciples at this time? Would they be courageous enough to go against the guard? They were the ones that were running away. They had no confidence that Jesus had really died, that his death meant anything to them. They were looking for the conquering king, just like the Jewish leadership was. This resurrection was a shock to them, although he had told them multiple times. It was still a shock to them. Matthew 26:55 says this, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching you, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples deserted him and fled." These are not courageous men that are going to go against Rome to try to steal a dead body that they don't believe is the Messiah. That would be false. The disciples fled. They had no motive at all to risk their lives for a lie. The disciples were not anticipating the resurrection. Folks, the tomb was secure. Now, what have we gone through so far for the evidence? Well, we know that there was an execution that was real. We know that there were early accounts that validated what had happened. Eyewitness testimony. Anything like this happen in the world today, it's a slam dunk. No one even argues about it. And then there's an empty tomb and you can't find the body of Jesus. This thing is real. The tomb being empty is real. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. If this evidence is true, if it's true, if Jesus is risen, what does it mean to me? Well, think about these things. If Jesus is risen, his teachings are true, and I can build my life on his teachings. If he is risen, it is true, folks. Number two, if he is risen, I have a moral foundation to live on. I don't have to establish my own rules and regs for life. He has given us commands and ways to live on this side. Okay? Not making up in our mind our own truth, our own way. It's his way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. We follow him. We build our life on him. That's the foundation we are built on. Number three, if Jesus is risen and alive, the Son of God, I can encounter him personally. I can encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ. I can have a relationship with the God of heaven. Now think about this. The God who made everything. The God who has expanded knowledge like you cannot believe. The God that knows the beginning from the end, outside of time, has an incredible knowledge base, and yet he condescends to send himself to earth and to love us, each individual person. That is an amazing thing. I can encounter him personally. Number four, if he is risen, then he has conquered death. And if he has conquered death, guess what? I get to live. Because he lives, you too may live. That's what the word says. I will not taste death. Remember John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Death is separation. You will never be separated from our God. Ever. Okay, you will never be separated from God. You know how gracious God is? In Luke chapter 16, when you take your last breath, and are transitioning into heaven, in a twinkling of an eye, you have an escort. You have an angel that accompanies you. You are never alone. Ever. Remember that. Because you're all going to go down that road. We're all going to go down that road. Not you all, we all. Okay? He conquered death. Number five, if Jesus is risen, he suffered, he was ridiculed, guess what? He knows what it's like here. He knows what your pain is here. He knows the emotional pain. He knows the physical pain. He knows the spiritual pain. He knows everything that you have experienced. He has had the same feelings. He knows what he can identify with it. He's real and he's close to the brokenhearted. You know why? Because his heart was broken. His heart was broken. When he went into Jerusalem, he was weeping over what was going to happen to Jerusalem. When Lazarus died, he was weeping because of Lazarus' death. He knows what it's like to be here. He helps the brokenhearted. And if Jesus is really risen, if he is risen, he really loves me. Think about that. He loves me. Now, you're the me, okay? I'm saying me, but you're the me too. He loves me. And he has my best interest at heart. I have nothing to lose and everything to gain in him receiving his gift of life. There's a saying, somebody quoted this, he is no fool, to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he can't lose. He is no fool. Today we have celebrated the greatest day in history. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The evidence is overwhelming. The execution, the early accounts, the eyewitnesses, the empty tomb are evidence that Jesus is alive and this is real. It is real from the beginning. It is real to the end. He came and lived the life. He went to heaven. And guess what? He is coming back. And folks, we just finished the last 6-8 months ago, the book of Revelation. And we believe that he's coming soon. We are that privileged generation that could be the ones, at least we qualify for the coming of Messiah. Other generations didn't qualify. We are unique in this generation. They all thought he was coming. They didn't qualify. There had to be several things. The Jews had to be in the land. That didn't happen until 1948. We didn't have the ability to completely destroy ourselves. Lest these days be cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, they will be cut short. We are the qualified ones, folks. No other generation. The king is coming. Look around you what's happening in the world. Look around you at the chaos. There are no answers to what is happening economically, politically, wars and rumors of wars, like it says in Matthew chapter 24. We are living in that time. This is a time like no other. The king is coming, and he's coming, I hope, for you and for me. Is he coming for you or coming for me? If Jesus is risen, what do I do with all this evidence? He is risen. He is risen indeed. It is all true. And guess what? He did it all for you. That's amazing to me. He did it all for us. I'm going to say a short prayer, and then we're going to do communion. And I want you to just close your eyes for just a second. Search your heart. Where are you with the Lord Jesus? Where are you with him? Has he just been a pastime? Has he been something that you've said a few words at one time in your life and then go about leading your life any way you want and believe you're in the family? Have you never given your life to him? This could be the greatest day of your life. Today, make sure that you are part of the family of God. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. Father, I pray today that you will work in the hearts and the minds of people here today. We who have been pretending that we're in the family have talked ourselves into believing that we're in the family, but we're not. We're not real converts. I pray today that we'll become alive and aware to us, and that those people will come into the family. For those who have been resisting and resisting and resisting, we have evidence that this is true. We have evidence that people have researched. It is true. Lord, I pray today that you will work in their hearts, and today will be the day. We don't have to understand everything. We don't have to understand how this whole program works, but we have to understand that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. And that by believing in his death, receiving his gift of life, we too can live forever. I pray that today for anybody here that has a question. Thank you, Father. I would ask you to just take a moment, if you have the courage, to raise your hand if you are not a Christian and you want to become a Christian today. It's the simplest thing in the world. You just believe that Jesus died for your sins. If this is the day that you're finally going to believe this, it is true, folks, raise your hand. Have the courage to do that. Have the courage. This could be your moment. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice on the tree. That he took the beating for me, the thorns for me, the flogging for me, the nails for me, the spitting, the punching, the ridicule. He hung naked on the tree, Lord, and he did it for me. And I thank you that you have done that for your people. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your broken body that was done in our place. We thank you for that wonderful gift of your sacrifice on the tree. We thank you for the shedding of blood. We thank you that his blood has taken all of our sins away, Lord. I am so grateful to you for that. Thank you for the gift of your life, that you gave it for us. The God of heaven, the King of glory, would come down here and live as a man and then die that kind of death for us, Lord. That is beyond my comprehension. That he died for every sinner that ever lived, every murderer, every rapist, every whatever it might be. He died for the sins of the world, that we might have a right with God and have a home in heaven with him forever. Help us to remember as we take of this broken body, Lord, that it is pierced and striped Help us to remember that the shed blood was done for us. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life. You gave us your Son. You gave us your best. Thank you. In Jesus' name.